Well, good morning. We meet again. I'm excited to get to preach this passage for you guys today. We're going to be in the book of Jude, and I'm going to be using the Pew Bible, and that's going to be page 1088. I'm excited to preach this passage because it is a topic that is not often talked about. It is a heavy topic. This is a heavy letter. It's very intense. And so I'm giving you a warning now that this, when you have an intense passage, you have an intense sermon. That's how preaching goes. And it seems to be the weather lightening up a bit. But earlier I started reading this passage and I had some thunder roll in behind me. And that was a little nice add-on for it. And then at one point the power flickered and I was like, whoa, it's getting serious in here. But we're going to be looking, I'm going to preach through the entire book of Jude. And some of you are now nervous thinking a whole book in one sermon. Yes, it's true. So you guys, if you made lunch plans, go ahead and cancel them. I'll get you out of here by 3. It's no big deal. I'll relieve you and tell you that the entire book, it's a letter. It's only 25 verses. This is one of the shortest books in the Bible. And this short book is ultimately a warning to churches about heretics and about false teachers and about unbelievers who sneak in to church congregations pretending to be a part of our faith. But they are people who totally deny Jesus Christ as Lord. They abuse the grace of God, and Jude is giving a warning to be on the lookout for these types of people and why it's important for us to be on the lookout for these types of people. And I'll read verses 1 through 25. It's a lot to read. It's a lot to take in. But I think it's important that we pay attention to the language that Jude uses because it is deeply poetic. It is intense. And he speaks with great clarity and with great boldness about this issue. Jude, starting in verse 1 through 25. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once for all, that Jesus saved the people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, they defile their flesh, they reject authority, and they slander glorious ones. Yet, when Michael, the archangel, was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand. And what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have plunged into Balaam's error for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feast, as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, "Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him." These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end times there will be scoffers living according to their own desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. It's a heavy passage. It's a deep passage. It is intense, and it's intense for a reason, because he's warning us. Have you ever fallen asleep only to wake up in the middle of the night and realize that you forgot to lock the door? It hits you suddenly. You wake you up from whatever dreams that you're having, and you realize that you did something that could have possibly put you and your family in danger. And so you get up and you go and you lock the doors. We treat our homes this way because our homes are valuable to us. And not only our possessions, but our lives that live in that home. It is valuable to us. And in most churches these days, you will see some sort of security team set in place to protect our people from others who could physically come in and harm us. But it is also important that we are protecting our people from other people who could come in and spiritually harm us. People who believe and teach a false gospel. People who claim to be believers, but they bear no fruit in their life to support it. People who deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jude is warning us to be alert and to protect God's people from the spiritual damages of allowing ungodly people to be recognized as a part of our congregation. And we see in the first couple of verses that Jude, he had originally planned to write a letter of encouragement concerning their salvation. But the Holy Spirit led him in a different direction. And even so, he does add a verse of encouragement to them in verse 1. He says, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And before Jude gets into any warning, he is reminding God's people that anybody, any person who has properly submitted their life to the Lord Jesus Christ is kept eternally safe by Jesus Christ himself. And then he begins his warning with a very important point. He says in verse 3, I found it necessary to write, appealing you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. This reminds me of one of the greatest movies of all time, On the Waterfront. Does that ring any bells? I thought it might. Marlon Brando, you guys know what I'm talking about. He plays a washed-up boxer who throws a fight for money. He was coerced to do so by the mob. And there's a scene when he's having a conversation with his brother and he's regretting this decision that he made, that he threw the fight. And then he says one of the most famous lines in movie history, I could have been a contender. And what he meant was that he could have been someone who gave everything he had in the ring. He could have given any opponent a run for their money. He could have been someone who gave every single opponent a challenge. God is calling us to contend for our faith, to fight for it, to stand up for it, to not back down when the world throws at us everything it has. And while we are on this earth as God's people, God is saying, give everything you have to fight for the faith. The Greek word that is used in the text for contend is epagonizthai. It's a long word, epagonizthai, which is where we get the English word agonize. And it means to fight or to struggle with intense effort. So Jude is looking at Christians and he's saying, Christian, step up, and fight for the faith. He's also making us aware that there are going to be times when fighting for your faith will be agonizing. It will be painful and it will be difficult. Jesus himself, he told the disciples, he said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And what he meant was that faith in him will cause division. And it means that when we fight for our faith, when we defend our faith, when we stand up to false teaching and unbiblical ideas and beliefs, we are going to become like magnetic ends that repel against each other. And this is often painful. It will create division among friendships, among family, among coworkers, everywhere you go. And this is often difficult and painful. But remember that your faithfulness to the truth is the very thing those opposing the truth need. Because faith comes by hearing. And the only way a person can be saved is through hearing and believing the gospel. And when we defend what we believe, we should defend it with our words. We should have conversations with people. And there's a popular saying that's often said by theologians, and I personally think it is an unhelpful quote, but that quote says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." The problem with that quote is that we should always use words when we share the gospel, because the person must hear it to believe it. And sometimes the way we share the gospel is through defending the faith that we believe in. There are many, many fake Christians in this world. Some, they know they're fake, and some have been sadly misled by a false gospel, and they don't even realize it. And the reason for this is because people twist Scripture to conform to their heart, to conform to their desire, to conform to their flesh, rather than allowing their heart and their desires and their flesh to be conformed by Scripture. And Jude is making a point here that our faith needs to be explained and it needs to be defended continually. Now is not the time for us to be cowards. Now is not the time for us to be timid about who Jesus Christ is. We must be compassionate, but we can never, ever be thin-skinned. We cannot back away from this challenge, and we can never compromise truth simply for the sake of someone else's feelings or for the sake of a relationship that you have. We must stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, our churches will be filled with heresy. They'll be filled with false teaching. It'll be filled with false teachers, people who abuse God's grace. And when that happens, the gospel is hindered and Jesus Christ is not represented. Jude immediately, he follows into verse 4 discussing these dangerous types of people in churches. He says, "For some who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord." Jude is not the only person who has warned us about these types of people. Jesus himself said, "There will be wolves in sheep's clothing," who we need to be on the lookout for. These people are false teachers. They distort the truth of Scripture for their own personal gain. And it baffles me that there are preachers who claim to hold the responsibility of delivering the message we have in God's Word. But rather than deliver it, they abuse it, they pervert it, and they change the goodness of God's holy Word. Maybe they like the fame that comes from those messages. Maybe they like the money it brings in. Maybe they like the amount of people it sucks in, and they like to feel powerful and want to keep those people around. But for whatever reason, these people exist. They existed 2,000 years ago when this was written, and they exist today. And they are dangerous, and they will turn a good, godly church into a church that does not pursue Christ or the fulfillment of His great commission. A perfect example of one of these people is Joseph Smith. If you don't know that name, Joseph Smith was the creator of the religion Mormonism. And over the years, he has fooled millions of people with a false gospel. He stealthily snuck his way into the Christian church, and he convinced people that he had been visited by an angel, and that that angel led him to a sacred scripture about God's dealings with the ancient Americas, and that the scripture had been hidden for thousands of years and was specifically hidden to be revealed someday to Joseph Smith himself. And from this foundation of total fabrication came the Book of Mormon. And over the years, Mormonism has been plagued with false teachers adding to God's word and twisting God's word and applying God's word outside of the context it was written in. Where do you think Joseph Smith gained his first followers? And his promise to them was to reform the ways of the early church. That sounds like a pretty good and godly promise to a group of professing Christians who have not filled their congregation with fruit-filled, faith-contending believers. And it would be foolish for us today as Christians to think, oh, well, something like that, that could never happen to us. We're solid. We're good. I can tell you that if we are not continually contending for our faith and surrounding ourselves with people who contend for our faith, then there very well may come a day when these very pews are filled with a congregation looking to please itching ears. In other words, a congregation who will give up godly truths for any idea that allows them to go on living in sin. And Laura and I, when we lived in Lynchburg before we moved down here, we had the chance to build a relationship with two Mormons who knocked on our door. We had a friendship with them. And we had them over for dinner a few times. And they would stop by frequently. They would hang out at the apartment. And we would talk about our faith. We would talk about what we would believe. They would share with me what they believed and why they believed it. And then I would share the gospel clearly with them and why we believed it. And it was absolutely clear how their entire belief was based on lies and legalism and rules. And it was a works-based salvation. That is what Mormonism is. It is a works-based salvation. In other words, you have to do something to gain God's favor. You have to be good enough for God's favor. But the problem with a works-based salvation is that a works-based salvation does not ever recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. And through our friendship with them, which it was a friendship, we were saddened by how convinced they were. And this was something that they wholeheartedly believed in. And just about anybody could have a conversation with them and be able to see the ample amount of flaws in the logic behind this entire religion. But they couldn't see it themselves. Why? Because they had been convinced by people who were convinced by people who were convinced by one man who snuck his way into the Christian church and preached a false gospel. Do you see why Jude is taking this so serious? False teachers aren't just affecting a single congregation and then it's over with forever. These messages that heretics bring in, it affects generation after generation after generation, allowing people across generations to die without true forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly why we as a church have a membership process. And it would be easy for outsiders to look in and say, you won't let anybody into your congregation? And we should respond with absolutely and unequivocally no. We don't just allow anyone to be a part of our congregation. And I'll make a quick point because I don't want you to confuse me with attending. Anyone will always be welcome to join us for worship and to hear the preaching of God's word. But to be a member, meaning you represent our church, which means you represent Jesus Christ along with our church, you must believe the gospel that is clearly presented in God's word, and you must have Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. The very moment that we start letting unbelievers be members of this church, we open the door for decision-making that doesn't reflect Jesus Christ, for a community that doesn't reflect Jesus Christ, and ultimately for teaching that does not reflect Jesus Christ. The world isn't going to understand that. And there's even going to be some Christian denominations who don't practice membership. They're not going to understand it. People will think that it's harsh or it's rude or it's unfair or it's unkind. But honestly, who cares what anyone else thinks when we know what God has commanded of us? This matters. It spiritually matters. It affects the kingdom of God positively if we do this well, and it affects the kingdom of God negatively if we fail at it. The salvation of lost souls is hanging on whether or not we are a congregation who rejects heresy and embraces truth. This matters every single time we meet, every time we vote someone into our membership. I had a pastor, this was at the previous church I was at, who I got to be an intern under. He used to always say this. He would say, "Who you vote into your church membership is more important than who you vote for president." I might make us a little uncomfortable. Who you vote into your church membership is more important than who you vote for president. And that may sound crazy because the president of the United States is such a huge platform, right? But no matter who is voted into office, the gospel is unaffected. And well, sure, that person could someday put laws into place that say you're not allowed to share it. But that isn't going to stop us. It shouldn't stop us. But the moment we vote in a false teacher in our congregation, the gospel truth is immediately affected. And therefore, the sharing of the gospel truth is immediately affected. Here's an example for you to think through. Say a false teacher sneaks in among us in that way, and we vote them into membership. They come forward and we give them the okay. You can be a part of us. And say this person ends up having a faith like someone like Oprah. Jesus is a great way to heaven, but he may not be the only way to heaven. Jesus was a great person, and he may have had some form of divinity in him, but there's no way he's actually God. Everyone has good in them, and those who live a good life, they'll get to go to heaven no matter what it is they believe. And say this person comes forward and says, I want to start a Bible study. I want a Bible study or a Sunday school class. And we say, okay, you're a member. Go ahead. And they start preaching this in their Bible study. And all it takes is for that message to appeal to one person. And then that one person goes and gets another one person who they know will enjoy it. And that pattern continues. And before you know it, maybe 5 years or maybe even 10 years down the road, Talitha is no longer a church that believes in the inerrancy of Scripture, understanding that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, but ends up becoming a church with a preacher who preaches spiritualistic, feel-good messages and a congregation that eats that up. This is why Pastor Jordan, he personally sits down with every person who comes forward for membership. He gets to know them. He hears their story. He hears their faith. Him doing that protects us. And it gives us time personally to get to know the visitors who are coming and hear their testimonies for ourselves should we pursue that. And when someone comes forward for membership, we have protected ourselves spiritually through either adding someone into our midst who is a faithful believer or rejecting someone who is not. This matters. Every time we gather, this matters. And Jude continues to explain the severity of the ungodliness in these false teachers. In verse 8, he says that they defile their flesh. They reject authority. They slander glorious ones. And then in verse 9, he says, "Yet when Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now that's where it gets a little weird in the passage. That's a weird verse right there. It's one of the most difficult passages to interpret in all of Scripture. And we don't have time to get into it in depth, but you read that and you think, what? Michael, the archangel, is battling the devil over Moses' body? What? But the overall point Jude is making is that false teachers will even speak false truths and evil things against angels. And that's who the glorious ones are in that verse. They're angels. And then he seals that point saying, Michael, the archangel, he did not even speak a slanderous thing against the devil who was once an angel. He only said, "The Lord rebuke you." And now a fallen angel who took a third angel's of his fall did not have a slanderous thing spoken against him. He was only rebuked. And Jude is getting down into the depths of ungodliness here, and he goes on to say that these people blaspheme anything they do not understand. And like irrational animals, they are destroyed by the things they do understand. And now he's getting into how these people speak. So much of Scripture talks about how we use our tongue, how we should use our tongue to uplift, not to slander, not to gossip, not to be busybodies, but to uplift and speak well. And you'll know a false teacher, you'll know a false Christian by the way that he speaks. They will blaspheme anything that doesn't make sense to their simple world of lies. If it challenges the mind, if it challenges the thought process, if it's a little bit different from their world, it is shut down so fast because they are intimidated by it and they hide behind the false gospel that they preach. And Jude is ultimately making an ironic point, a point here. These people claim to have a higher understanding of truth, and yet their knowledge doesn't rise higher than the instinct of animals. They are slaves to the very thing that they believe that they are free from. And then verses 12 through 13, it is beautifully and poetically written, and it reveals the primary way for us to pick out these false teachers. He says, these people are dangerous reefs at your love feast, and they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Imagine having someone over for dinner, and the whole time they are rude and they're disrespectful and they consistently make messes without offering to clean up after themselves. Imagine someone with the job of a shepherd, but all the sheep are dead because not one sheep was taken care of. Imagine being in a drought and finally you see some rain clouds in the distance to give you some hope, but those clouds end up not delivering anything good for you. Imagine going to an apple orchard with your family in the primetime harvest season and you get there and the trees are all dead. Not only dead on the surface, but dead on the inside. They're twice dead. They bear no fruit for your enjoyment. All of that is exactly what a false teacher is like. And we judge a tree by its fruit. A true, honest, genuine, faithful Christian who has submitted their faith to the Lord Jesus Christ will always produce good fruit. Are they a perfect tree without any spots? By no means, none of us are. But there will be fruit. There will be the goodness of Christ evident. But a fake Christian or a false teacher or an unbeliever will bear no good fruit. And there may be things that seem to be good on the surface, but the more you watch the life, the more you will see a dead surface and a dead heart. And what we believe and how we live are inseparable. What we believe and how we live are inseparable. We judge the tree by its fruit. If we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, our life will show for it. And if we don't, our life will show for it. This is the very reason Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jude explains, he explains the destiny of these people in verse 13, that they are wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. A false teacher has no hope because he carries no hope. And he spends 17 verses tearing into the depth of ungodliness brought on by false teachers, how they are scoffers, how they are ungodly. I think in one verse he uses the word ungodly like four times. How they are unrighteous, how they divide people, how they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, and ultimately how we must never let them in among us. And this is a heavy topic and a heavy chapter. It's a heavy letter. But he still leaves them with some encouragement in the end. In verses 20 through 25, he reminds us that we as true believers will not suffer the same fate. And he comforts us after a heavy letter, and he calls us friends. And he encourages us to continue praying, to continue learning, to keep building the faith so that we can continue contending and defending the faith. He says we must be merciful to people because God himself has already shown us the greatest mercy when he died for us. And Jude tells us to share the gospel so that others can be saved and snatched away from eternal fires. He tells us to live a life that hates even the clothes that are defiled by sinfulness. And finally, he reminds us that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our God who took on human flesh and died for us, rising 3 days later, he will give us the power needed to keep us from stumbling into sin through his holy word. And because of that, he is worthy of all the praise, all the majesty, all the glory, and all the authority forever and ever. And may we as a congregation, may we work together to protect the faith, to defend it, to fight for it, to keep false teachers out from among us. And may we be true ambassadors for Jesus Christ together until the very end. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for a strong letter to read this morning. Thank you for the warning and the reminder that we are your ambassadors. We represent you as a church. Help us to take this seriously and help us to reflect that in who we allow among us. Lord, I pray for any lost soul that's here today. I pray that you would confront them with your gospel and you would add them to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.